Good morning. Welcome once again to Union Church. It's great to be together once again, and what a beautiful morning. What a beautiful Sunday to be able to gather and enjoy seeing people we love, enjoy singing songs to the God we love, and hopefully hearing a message we'll love is right. This message actually might not be a message you'll actually love. And let me go ahead and start with a confession up front why I'm saying that. I don't know for your experience, but for me here in Mexico City especially, one of the things I actually experience quite often that has this special ability to get underneath my skin and even ruin my half hour, hour, if I'm not careful, an extended period of time of my life. And this happens oftentimes and actually quite regularly, especially because of where we live. And I'm speaking about when you're in your vehicle, in a line of traffic, getting ready to make a turn. And before you know it, a few cars go by. And then before you realize it, these cars are of people that are more important than you are, because they have the right to go ahead and basically, we would say as children in elementary school, cut in line and be at the front of the line while you've been sitting in traffic for about 5 minutes. Now, for my case specifically, it's especially really bad because to get out of where we live, there's actually a left turn that you have to make. And so people actually do this on the right-hand side. And this just, in all honesty, full disclosure, it has a way of getting under my skin because I'm like, you're kidding me, right? You really believe that your agenda, your things that are going on today, your life, your person is all that much more important than all of the rest of us 20 cars who've been sitting here patiently waiting. And I don't know, but personal thought, that just is a huge, incredible, special representation of the selfishness, if I can go ahead and use the word pride, in society and in humanity in general. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced something like that. Now, if we were watching a movie, if we could shift the camera and look back at the driver, and I'm at this moment talking about me, not of any of you all, the truth is that even though I'm seeing pride in the people who are passing us, who are in line like we should be, there's actually something else going on as well. Because as I confessed, that gets under my skin. And as it gets under my skin, I realize, you know what, Duane, you're about as prideful as they are. Because you're irked, you're upset that they are cutting ahead. And here you are, angry at them, but actually even feeling a little bit smug, a little bit too good for society. You know, this is the way it should be. You should be in traffic like the rest of us. You should get in line. And I won't say all the other words that do pass through the mind once in a while. But there's actually this pride thing going on as well in me as I see another person following their pride and selfishness and cutting in front of me. Are you following me? So I feel like oftentimes I'm even better than some of they are because I'm not doing what they're doing. Then to make matters even worse, full complete disclosure, sometimes that pride in me gets to the point where I just go ahead and do the exact same thing. Now, Lance invited me to share on the topic of humility today. And we're in the book of James in this series about how to live. And humility is one of these ideas that in Scripture is an incredibly big, important topic. And it's pretty hard to talk about humility without talking about its opposite, which would be pride, which I've already mentioned a few times. Now, I most often say this, but especially it's true for this topic, just because I have a microphone strapped on and I've been given the opportunity to share a few minutes does not make me an authority on this topic. And I'm fully aware of that. And actually, in these few weeks preparing for today's message, I feel like just digging into the content, how much it had to work in me to be able to get to this point to be able to share was enough that it was something to work through in order to be able to share with you all this morning. Now, I'm going to bet that most of us here did not wake up this morning, roll out of bed and say, I feel like I should go to church to learn how to be more humble.
Probably very few of you had that thought. And actually, there's maybe even a few of you here today who someone maybe invited you, it's your first time or first time in a while back to church, and hear this idea of pride and humility, and you're like, you know, that's actually one of the things that led me to walk away from Christianity and this whole belief. And maybe it was even someone like myself with one of these things strapped on, who talked about the idea of humility and talked about Christ and his example, but then oftentimes lived something completely different off of the platform. Now, just FYI, what else would you expect when you put one of these on someone, sit down and listen to them and laugh at their bad jokes every week? So if you follow me, there's reason for some of these things. But if that is you, I'm so glad you're here. Not because I'm going to try to convince you that you're a bad person, because I think we're all in this together. But because even though sometimes we're not all that great at living it out, I do believe that as Christ followers, and now I'm talking to those of us that would call ourselves Christ followers, this is something that we are invited to live. And even though it's rough, with something as mundane as traffic, it's something that we truly need to embrace. One of the primary verses that we'll be using today is in the book of James, chapter 4. It's the second half of verse 6, and it's going to be here on the screen. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this is one of the very few things in Scripture that we read about God being actually opposed to. There's things that obviously God does not bring joy to his heart, would be against him. But this is one of those things, one of the very few that God actually, the Scripture says, opposes. Different theologians actually call pride the father of all sin, the father of all that is against God. Now, as I was preparing and so forth, as I mentioned, it's been a great journey to prepare for today. And what I want to do for the rest of our time is actually back up and read the full chapter of James 4. And it's not going to be on the screens. You can pull out your Bibles. The page number is 1012. If you're interested, follow along in the Bible. I'm actually going to be reading from a different version. It's called The Message. And for those of you groaning inwardly because I'm going to be using The Message, which if you're in the circle of Christianity long enough, there's reasons why I say that. The reason I chose The Message for what we're going to do here is because it says basically the same thing in new language. And especially for someone like myself who has heard this passage numerous times, or maybe someone like yourselves who've heard it once or twice or here or there, for me, it's just a really refreshing way and maybe even a more simple way to learn some of these ideas. Now, we're going back into chapter 4, and the whole chapter, I mentioned verse 6, but verse 6 actually starts out with a pretty important word, which is therefore. And that word, therefore, gives us the hint that, hey, this is in context. Don't just pull it out of the context and use it, although it's helpful. But in full context, and maybe I went a bit further back than necessary, but I found that there's a lot we can learn from going to the beginning of chapter 4. And I'm going to sit down with you all today, and I'm doing this intentionally, not just because my legs might get tired, but because I want to have an attitude of humility and learn together what Christ, what God, what the Holy Spirit may want to speak with us today through Scripture. So we're going to jump in. James chapter 4. And again, I'm reading from The Message, so you can read along in your Bibles. It's going to be a little bit different. It says, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. Just a couple thoughts. I'm going to be interrupting the passage just to insert some ideas. I see in this passage a very clear idea that pride is all about itself. As I was thinking about this, I thought, well, is pride about the person who has the pride? And yeah, that's part of it. So if I'm prideful, that basically means I'm all about myself. But there's actually another level to that where pride is about pride itself. And the reason I say that is because pride can get a life of its own and take us places that we actually never intended to go. I don't know if you've ever been maybe in an argument, maybe in traffic, maybe going after something. Your mind was so focused on it that you actually ended up maybe saying things, maybe doing things, making decisions that you later really regretted and realized, you know what, that was completely misaligned with my purpose, with my focus, with what I really want in life. It was completely misaligned. But how in the world would my pride have let me let that thing get past, even though going this direction was obviously off course? I'm not sure if you're following with what I'm saying. So pride is all about itself. It has its own interests in mind. And this is actually really scary. If we can just take a second to pause on this. It's actually scary because what this does is it blinds and it justifies. It blinds and it justifies. It blinds us to the point where we don't even see what's going on. We don't even see what we're doing. You could read different articles or whatever, self-help things. There's this whole idea of things you can't see that are behind us, that are in the back of our heads, or attitudes, character, things that we're doing that we're just not aware of how it's influencing others. So it not only blinds us, it makes us unaware of all of that, but even makes us unaware of what's directly in front of us oftentimes. And it's even capable of justifying, convincing us that what we're doing is actually right, convincing us that what it wants us to do is actually the right thing. And it's just this crazy self-focused all about itself. Let's keep going. You wouldn't think of it, I'm now in verse 2. You wouldn't think of it, think of just asking God for it. Let's back up a second. You want what isn't yours, and you will risk violence to get your hands on it. We move forward. You won't think of just asking God for it, would you? Why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. So pride is all about itself, and it actually puts itself or us against truth and against others. Pride positions the prideful against truth, against reality, and against others. We're going to dig in here a little bit. It might get a little bit dense, but this is really interesting. In your Bibles, it probably says, "You adulterous people," refers to the idea of adultery. Idolatry is the idea of against God, other gods. Adultery, like in the idea of a one-on-one, one marriage, one person with another person. This other version says, you're cheating on God. This is a real short reference to the covenant relationship that God had with his people. God said, I choose you. You are my people. At this point, when he did this, there was but one man and his wife. There wasn't a people. There was a couple. And he chose them and made them into a nation. So here, he's speaking now to this nation. And James is saying, you adulterous people, you're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. A fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud, and God gives grace to the willing humble, the verse we just read. Now, that fiercely jealous lover is actually, you could take it back to a reference to the Ten Commandments. And again, this is a quick side note here. The first four Ten Commandments, I would submit to us, are about our relationship with God. About our relationship with God. Have no other gods before me. I'm your God. I brought you out of Egypt. You shall not make other idols that represent me, of stone, of wood, or any other thing. And that's where that verse or that idea comes out. I'm a jealous God. Third, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't use my name lightly, and don't do things against my will in my name. That could go all kinds of places with that. and even remember the Sabbath. And you might say, well, how is that? What does that got to do with the relationship with God? Well, there's a whole piece of trust in there, which is just huge. So a jealous lover, a fiercely jealous lover. Pride wants its own way. Pride wants its own way. And pride, I already mentioned it, puts us against truth because it blinds us, it justifies us, puts us against others because it even leads us to do things completely against other people, maybe even against people we love, because it just grabs its own life. But then, worst of all, if I can go ahead and go here, pride attempts to put the prideful above, maybe even against God himself. And that's where I find this topic to be so important for us. And what I want to do next is continue through James 4, but actually see what James is saying as a solution to this very ugly picture, a real picture of what pride does in our lives. The verse we read said, God opposes the prideful, but gives grace to the humble. And I know I am a person in need of grace. And so I want to walk together through these verses, seeking to humble ourselves before God and seek his grace. Verse 7, in your Bibles, it most likely says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So let God work his will in you. Now, these short reflections, what I would love for us to do together is let these ideas sink in, and if I could even say make them a prayer, your own personal prayer. As I was working on this, I really came to the point of saying, hey, if this is going to get practical, let's make a space to make it practical. So that's what this is right now. Let God work his will in you. So it's saying, it's not about me. It's not about my will. Not about what I want. I surrender. And I have a deep need for you. See, that's completely different than pride. I have a deep need for you, and I surrender. The next verse might be a little bit confusing. I can't go as far deep as we could go on this, but it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The message says, yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Resist the devil. You could take this two different ways. One specifically, which I do understand is the text, Satan, or maybe even the father of all sin. Many people would point back to pride itself being the main reason we believe Satan left his position of great place in heaven, desiring what God had, that desire of glory, etc., etc., etc. So resist the father of all sin, or if you don't want to go there with that, just resist everything that's against God. Resist and watch the devil flee, because God is on our side. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The message says, say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Come as you are. Put your fists down. The fists that maybe were up and ready to go to get what you wanted, to defend yourself, because pride has to defend itself. Open up our hands. Come as we are. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. For me, the message in this verse is very helpful. Quit dabbling in sin. Quit messing around. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Allow yourself to hit bottom and cry your eyes out. Fun and games are over. Get serious. Really get serious. Let him be Lord. decide, yeah, I'm going to honor him with my life. Leave things aside that aren't worth it. Leave things aside that go against him. Let him be my Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. I said, watch him work. Now, I decided to title this message, As God, With God, and For God. As I mentioned near the beginning of this, I believe pride is completely against God. And we could go many layers deeper on this. That was one of my struggles to try to condense this into one short talk. But it puts us against God. Pride sets us up thinking that we are self-sufficient, etc. And the list could go on and on and on. But the example that God has given us, the example specifically that Christ has given us, is something that, again, as Jesus follows, we're invited to follow. And I want to read through a passage that I understand was also read last week. And I don't know if that's coincidence or different planning or what it might be. But I really see here the example of humility that Christ gave us, but that we are invited to follow. So, Philippians 2, again, from the Message. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with one another. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with gaining your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had an equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. That, I believe, is the example we're invited to follow. The word humility shows up in there. I don't know if you saw through the lens that we're talking about today how much the idea of living for God and living for others, in other words, not living for self, humility, is permeated throughout that passage. And I want to end reading the last piece of this passage. And this is not about us. It says, yes, that God gives grace to the humble. But this is talking about Christ. This is about our Savior. This is the person we are imitating. It says, because of that obedience, Christ's obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. So as God, with God, and for God, as Christ, putting ourselves aside, following Christ's example, with God, joining him in his work. And friends, God is at work. I hope you can experience it in a very real way. I hope you have experienced it in a very real way. God is at work, and he is seeking to continue his work through each and every one of us. Therefore, it's mission critical that we get this whole humility piece right. And for God, this is all about his glory. It's all about his name. It's all about his kingdom. It's all about his will being done on this earth. Father, thank you for these passages. Jesus, thank you for the example which we just read about. Being God, you didn't seek that for yourself, but actually put it aside to fulfill a greater work, to fulfill God's purpose for us and reestablish, make a way to reestablish this relationship with you. And God, it seems silly in the context of that we would struggle as we do, as I do, with pride, thinking that I'm above truth, I'm above others, and even at times I'm above you. However, that's the way it is often, and we confess that. And we ask you for forgiveness. And Father, we ask that you would not only help us to be humble as great citizens of society and so forth, but help us to be humble living in truth, living in the reality of who you are, who we are, what you're up to in this world, and what you're inviting us to be a part of. Please help us in our everyday lives, in the traffic, at work, at home, where it may be, to represent you, to live a life of humility, to live a life of love, of giving ourselves as you gave of yourself for us. But Father, please give us your grace, as the word that we read says you do. Help us, Father, to fulfill your work. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.